I will tell y'all, first of all, I'll tell you that your pastor's taller than me. I will tell you that for the second time in 8 weeks, I've had to come up and follow the children's sermon. And both times, the children's sermon has been better than what I have prepared. So I appreciate you setting that bar for us there this morning. I want to tell you a little story before we get started. And if you've heard this one before, please don't stop me because I like telling it. So this Presbyterian guy, he dies and he goes to heaven. And he meets St. Peter there at the pearly gates. He talks with St. Peter for a moment. St. Peter says, "What denomination were you?" He says, "Presbyterian." He says, "Follow me." And they set off along the streets of gold. And as they're walking along, he looks over to the side and he sees a group there in a very formal service. And he sees people kneeling. And he goes, "St. Peter, who is that?" He says, "Well, that's our Anglican brothers and sisters." He goes, "Okay, I understand." They walk a little bit further and they hear the guitar and the drums and the tambourine, lots of tambourine. And he goes, "Hey, St. Peter, who's that?" He goes, "Well, that's our Pentecostal brothers and sisters." He goes, "Okay, I understand." They walk a little bit further. They see a group over there. They're out on the lawn, fried chicken, potato salad, green bean casserole, the pears with the mayonnaise. I like pears and I like mayonnaise, but I'm not sure why you put those two together. And he goes, "Hey, St. Peter, who's that?" And he goes, "That's the Methodist." He goes, "Okay, makes sense." They walk along a little bit further, and St. Peter stops suddenly. And he looks at the man and he goes, "Shh, I need you to be really quiet." And the man says, "What's wrong?" And St. Peter says, "We're passing the Baptist section, and they think they're the only ones here." So, I think I'm allowed to tell that joke. Folks, thank y'all for allowing me to be here today to stand before you on behalf of the Clarendon County Camp of the Gideons. And I will tell you, today's a little bit different for me because normally when we speak at churches, we come in and we do what we call a Gideon presentation. Actually, I know what really happens is the folks that are here today are the ones that weren't told it was Gideon Sunday and are not at the beach. Hey, I grew up in church. I know how this works sometimes. But no, seriously, thank y'all for allowing us to be here today. But I also have to tell you this. My professional job, you heard Mr. Harry say, is as a prosecutor. So really, anytime I have to speak to more than 12 people, it's a little nerve-wracking for me. Especially as I stand in here and I see, turns out I've got a cousin here today. A former co-worker is here today. A colleague of mine is here today. I'm up here after a children's sermon where a young lady who had a better definition of justice than me or any of the people I work with. This is tough today to get up here. But I want to tell y'all something I have great respect for this morning. I do not know your pastor well, but I have met him on a couple of occasions. And he called me in the past week and he said, "Jason, I want a few notes about what you're going to talk about Sunday." And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that your pastor asked that question. Because this pulpit and this time is important. This is the Lord's Day. And what are we going to do? Rejoice and be glad in it. And as I was telling him a little bit about the Gideon presentation, he goes, "That's fine and well, but I want you to spend some time in God's Word." And I thought, "Absolutely, Pastor, that's encouraging to hear. Thank you." And then my next thought was, "I'm not a preacher." He says, "What passage do you want to preach from?" I said, "Well, I'm not a preacher." And my first thought was Isaiah chapter 43, where he pronounces that, "Isaiah, for I have redeemed you." No, not Isaiah 43. How about the other passage where early in Jesus' ministry, he's telling them that the passage from Isaiah that you have read, I am that fulfillment. No, wait a minute. John chapter 10. So that's kind of the thought process that went into y'all's sermon this morning. So we're going to turn to John chapter 10. And if you're wondering, hey, he's a Gideon, why doesn't he have a really big Bible up there with him? It's because when I go online and print them out, I can increase the font size so I don't have to pull my glasses on and off constantly. So we're going to go to John 10 for what I believe is a message of encouragement and a message of hope. But like most pastors, like a lot of pastors, because I'm not one, before we can get to John 10, we've got to back up a little bit. We're going to go all the way back to Exodus 3. Now, you guys know the Bible story. The children of Israel have been in Egypt for hundreds of years now. They have forgotten Joseph, their slaves, and God needs a man to take the Israelites home. And that man's name is Moses. So Moses is out in the fields or on the mountain with the flock of sheep. And I love the fact that he's out tending the flock because it goes so well with what we're going to talk about in John chapter 10. Moses is out tending the sheep and he sees a burning bush. And he's thinking, or I'm assuming he's thinking, I've never seen a bush burn like that and not be consumed. Let's walk up there and see what's going on. And God speaks to Moses through that burning bush. And from Exodus chapter 3, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. When we get over to the New Testament, we see a series of statements made by Jesus. The I am statements. And that's what we see in John 10 this morning. But even before we get to John 10, John chapter 8, down in verse 58, Jesus is speaking with some of the Pharisees. I'm sorry, folks, I see what's going on now. So apparently that was rubbing on the inside of my jacket every time I moved. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they say to him, we are followers of Moses. Okay, already they've got a theological problem on their hands. They're followers of God, not followers of Moses. We don't follow pastors. We follow God. And Jesus says to him, before Moses was, I am. He is declaring his divinity. He is declaring his role in the Trinity to those Pharisees. There's one other passage I want to read to you because I think it goes a long way toward helping us understand what we're going to see in John chapter 10. And it comes to us from Matthew 15. And I know that real pastors tie all of this together a little more smoothly, but bear with me. I think you'll see where we're going. Matthew chapter 15. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." And listen to what this Canaanite woman said. "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." A Canaanite woman recognized who Jesus was. And he told her, "Your faith has healed your daughter." That Canaanite woman. And when I read that, I thought, have there been other places that we see in the Bible where there are people who aren't from the right tribe or people that you don't expect, and they recognize when they see the work of God at hand? There's a woman in a city named Jericho. She had less than an honorable profession. And when the people of Israel came to Jericho to scout, she recognized the work of God. And that woman named Rahab, with less than an honorable profession, became part of the family of God. There was a young Moabitess woman. She married an Israelite, but he died. So she went back with her mother-in-law to the people of Israel. She recognized the hand of God at work. That woman's name was Ruth, a Moabite. Who is, let me make sure I get, I mix up the genealogy. Ruth becomes the great-grandmother of David, a Moabite woman. So you're thinking, "Jason, why are you telling us these stories about these folks?" Let's look over at John 10. Now, I want you to know that as we're getting over to John 10, Jesus has just had an exchange with the Pharisees because of a blind man. So God rubs some dirt together, puts it on this man's eyes, and he can see. Well, the Pharisees of the day, y'all know who those folks are. The Pharisees, the church leaders, the people that are keeping the rules. And they do a really good job with the rules. But they're troubled by the fact that this blind man has been healed. So they're arguing among themselves about what's going on. They ask him, "Who healed you? Is he a sinner?" "I don't know if he's a sinner, but I was blind and now I see." So then they go and get his parents. "Hey, was y'all son really blind? He's of age. You can ask him." The reality of their circumstances was, because of the power of the Pharisees and their ability to put you out of the church, they didn't want to get involved in that conversation. So they get this man again. "Tell us about who restored your sight." And he says, "Why are you keep asking me? Are you wanting to be his disciples too?" How's that for a question to the Pharisees? This man who had been born blind displayed more wisdom in that question than the Pharisees were asking him. So that's kind of the backdrop of what happens. of what Jesus was dealing with. And he tells those Pharisees, because of your blindness, and now he's talking about spiritual blindness, you are guilty. So that's sort of the context of how we get to John chapter 10. And by the way, I'm going to read some scripture to you, a little bit longer than you, than what you're probably used to. But this is what I tell folks. No matter how bad you are at public speaking, you can't go wrong reading scripture. John chapter 10. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." That for us should be a tremendous source of hope and encouragement. Backing up for just a moment, we see this illustration that God uses. And we see it throughout the Bible. And that is the shepherd. As soon as you read that, you start thinking, who were the first people that got to see the birth of Christ? It was shepherds. They went to Bethlehem to see. So God is using an illustration that these people will know well. In that day, they would put the sheep in a pen. They would gather them together at times, and there would be a person who would keep an eye on the gate, but individual shepherds would come, and they would have a literal call that their sheep would know to follow. So Jesus is talking here about, my sheep don't fall for the false prophets. They don't fall for the men who want it to be something else than what I've preached. My sheep will hear my voice. And notice how he describes what happens when those sheep follow his voice. They will find pasture. I want you to notice too, when it says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Some of you, your translation says, "Abundant." Now, folks, I want to be careful right here because I think that word has been misused. Abundant. Sometimes you will find preachers who will tell you this gospel of, hey, if you give me enough money, God's going to give you a lot. God right there is talking about doing what He calls us to do. That abundance is found in peace. That abundance is found in obedience. That abundance is found in contentment. That's what Jesus came and died on the cross for us to experience. That abundant life. So, that is Jason Corbett's effort at preaching on Sunday morning. For us to see that we have been called. We Gentiles, the other sheep that are being brought in. You barbecue eating people. Welcome to the family. God made a way for you. Like He did for a Canaanite woman. Like He did for Ruth. Like He did for Rahab. We get to be a part of that family. That should give us hope. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't also talk a little bit about the Gideons. Wow, I'm kind of fired up about John 10 now. I'm not sure how I want to talk about the Gideons, but I do want to thank y'all for allowing me to be here and for your support of the Gideon Ministries. I will tell you, my wife has been to several of these with me, and we talk in the car on the way home, and I said, I don't ever want to show up and act like, hey guys, I'm here from the Gideons. Can y'all put some money in the plate and we'll see y'all in a year or two? I was at a Gideons meeting 3 months ago. And at the very beginning, one of our members stood up. And I believe this, Miss Terry, it was right before you came in as president. Norman was there. And he said, Norman, I want us to spend some time praying for the pastors in our community. And the first 10 minutes of that Gideon meeting was praying for your pastor and the other pastors in this community. What do we do as Gideons? Most people know us for one thing. Hotel room Bibles. Hey, aren't y'all the guys that put Bibles in hotel rooms? Yes, we are. We do that. We distribute Bibles in schools. Sometimes we have to do it from the sidewalk, based on the climate we live in. We distribute Bibles to first responders, police officers. We distribute Bibles to the military, hospitals, sometimes on the sidewalk. And when I do Gideon presentations, I love to share some of the testimony that we get back. We could literally spend the entire day here today just on Gideon testimonies. And some of them are incredibly powerful. They are dramatic. And before I share just a couple of those with you, but here's something I want to remind you of. Many of you may have grown up like I did, in a stable household. Not a perfect household, but a stable household. With God-fearing parents, where the Bible was read, where you were taken to church, and a church family poured into you, and you found God through the efforts of all of those people. Praise God for us, for those of us who got to live that life. Man, we are more fortunate than you can imagine. Because there's a lot of folks who took a rougher path than we did. And we get to hear their stories. One of my favorites is from the country of Mozambique in Africa. I like to look at these testimonies from different parts of the world as well as here in the country. Where a man is in prison and he declares out, I can't take the stuff that's in my heart anymore because it was full of wickedness. And that day, there were some Gideons doing prison ministry in Mozambique. My guess is that prisons in Mozambique are not nice places. And the Gideons spend time ministering to that man. And he says, when I get out, where can I go to church? And they said, you don't have to wait till you get out. You can be a child of God today. And that's what the Gideons did for that man. One of my favorites is a Gideon story from the Appalachian Trail. Now, you can look at me and tell I'm not an avid hiker, but I have walked about 4 miles of the Appalachian Trail, so I know that area. And I know kind of that hiking culture a little bit. And I've been in that culture, so we share resources on the trail. And a young man comes over to a couple of other guys. They've already got their propane camp stove set up, and they're heating some water. He says, "Hey, can I borrow your stove to boil some water?" And they said, "Yeah, come on." Those guys with the stove were a couple of Gideons. That young man who walked over with the cup of water to boil wasn't a believer. And they said, "Yeah, we can warm some water up for you, but there's something else we want to share with you." Where did that young man find God? On the Appalachian Trail. From a couple of Gideons who happened to be hiking. Now I'm going to finish with this one. And as much as I pretend not to be an emotional person, the truth is I am. So bear with me. So Mr. Harry's father-in-law once removed, let me explain that, Norman Martin is a friend of mine. His daughter, Mary Michael, was a roommate of my daughter. These are the funny connections. And Norman's daughter married Mr. Harry's son. So Norman invites me to a Gideon membership meeting. It's over in Somerton. So I go to the Gideon membership meeting. And why do I go? Because they're having supper. So I go and Norman says, "What do you think?" And I'm like, "Not for me, too busy, no thank you." But Norman did not give up on me. So he invited me to another Gideon membership meeting a year later. This one's somewhere on the other side of Manning. Mr. Marvin's house, I think. So I'm sitting there listening to some really good speakers, and a guy gets up and he's not a speaker. He's a guy that said, "Yeah, I'll come and share." And he tells a story about being in a hotel room in Columbia, South Carolina, off of St. Andrews Road. Now, what most of those folks in the room didn't know was I knew him. I didn't know him well, but I had known him from my childhood because his sister married a friend of mine. So I knew this guy. I knew he was real. And he says, "I'm in that hotel room in St. Andrews, and I'm at the end of my rope. I've got nowhere else to go. I can't take this anymore." And he says in that hotel room that he looks over at his duffel bag, and he knows that his .357 revolver is in that bag. Y'all know what he's thinking. I don't have to say it. But he's thinking, "I can make all of this go away right now." And then a thought came to me. Who are those people that put Bibles in hotel rooms? And he went over and he opened the drawer, and there it was. It was a Gideon Bible. And in that Bible, there's some pages in there that say, "Hey, if you're feeling angry, if you're feeling depressed, if you're feeling abandoned." And he spends some time reading that Bible. And he leaves there a changed man. He leaves there alive. In the spiritual sense, he went in there blind and he left seeing. And I thought to myself sitting there, you know, at the time I didn't know this, but I know it now. In the last 100 years, the Gideons have distributed 2 billion Bibles. That's with a B, billion. And what I'm about to say is not logical and it does not make sense, but in that moment in time, this is what I thought. If every single one of those 2 billion sat closed and unopened, except for that one, then every one of them was worth it. And there's story after story like that of people opening those Bibles. After that meeting, I said, Norman, where's the application form? That's the kind of ministry I want to be involved in. So again, thank y'all so much for allowing me to be here to share a little bit about the Gideons. I know that y'all are going to Sunday school after this. I know that I've already cut into your Sunday school time. My apologies for that. But let's close with a word of prayer if we could, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together today. Lord, we thank you that we do not have to be in church, but that we get to be in church. Lord, I thank you for this body of believers today who have arrived here, who have gathered here to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, you tell us in your word that if we do not praise you, then the very rocks will cry out. God, our prayer is that you will never have to hear from the rocks. Lord, we ask that you would bless the work of this congregation as they minister in their community and as they share. Lord, we thank you for the promise that your word will not return void. Lord, it's with thanksgiving that we lift up your name. Amen.